Well, if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn back there to 2 Kings in the chapter 8. We have no particular text. We're going to look at the whole passage. And I've given it a wee title, Thinking But Thoughtless. Thinking But Thoughtless. We're going to ask the Lord for His help as we engage in the preaching of His Word, because I can't preach without Him, and I want you to hear the Lord through me, and I can only do that with the help of the Holy Spirit. Hearing me is not going to do you any good. You need to hear the Lord, and let us pray to that end. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these wonderful hymns. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art precious to us, and we bless Thee that we are precious to Thee. And Father, we would ask for that special help tonight in the preaching of the gospel. We thank Thee we're still in the day of grace, despite the madness of the hour. And we thank Thee that Thou wilt build Your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. My Lord, I need Thee to preach tonight. We thank Thee for Thy help this morning, but I need that fresh touch from Thee, that we all will hear the voice of God speaking to our soul tonight. And Lord, I pray that Thou wilt, Lord, be at the heart of this meeting, and each one of us will sense the presence of the King as we preach this word tonight. To that end, Lord, save the lost. Speak to we who are saved. But more importantly, glorify Thine own great and wonderful name. Shelter us beneath the blood. Keep that rascal outside, that old devil, we pray. And Father, have Thine own way in this church tonight. We ask it in Thy gracious and wonderful name. Amen. Thinking but thoughtless. Ben-Hadad was a powerful and prosperous king of Syria who was involved in many a conflict. But as we enter what he thought was the final stages of his life, being faced with a great sickness and thus many, many fears, believing that indeed his days were numbered. If there's anything that will sober a man or a woman, will be the approach of the death march. Will be the sound like no other as the death angel knocks at the door. Emotions will differ as we all realize we have but a short time to live. We cannot enter into the feelings of those that are facing eternity. But be sure that as we do so, especially if we're not born again, man, we will think differently than we do tonight. This man, this king, his life was spared before by Ahab, as his army was routed in a previous battle. But in essence, the fowls of the air, as it were gathering, for they sensed death would soon give them another victim. You see, no honor, no wealth or power or influence will bribe the angels of doom. Whether you sit on a throne like this king, or the heartthrob of a nation, or indeed a superstar, either in music, film, or sport, death will come. And it was now for this king at the palace door. I want you to notice then, in this final story of this individual, the thinking of three men. Firstly, I want you to notice the thinking of a potentate or a king. And Hadad was a heathen. He was a heathen king. Syrians believed that they were descendants of the Syrian god Hadad, the deity of storm and thunder. Hence this monarch name means son of Hadad. He certainly lived up to his name. That was associated with his God. Because he whipped up a storm, there can be no doubt about it. Because while normally worshipping in the house of Ramon, the house of idols, he was seeking out the man of God in reference to his elders. No doubt the thunder clap was heard far and near. What's going on here? Has he sought out of a man who was repudiated by his nation? A man who he sought to arrest or kill at Dothan on a previous occasion, as we preached from this morning. He thus did the unthinkable. He turned his back, at least for a moment, on his religion. Because his religion was not enough. Being lifeless and hopeless, it was unable to give him the answers that he sought, or indeed could do anything for him. You see, death exposes religion as false and farcical. Death will bow to nothing and no one but to Christ himself. Jesus said in Revelation 1:18, I have the keys of death and hell. And so when people like this king felt it's their time to go, they in a last ditch attempt to reach out, as there is nothing in life that can prepare them for these final dreaded moments. He was reaching out. And so do many tonight. Affliction, you see, brings those to God who in their health and prosperity made light of him, or indeed rejected him all their lives. Many people despise the Christian. Your prayers, they want nothing to do with that. They hate your preaching and your church. And indeed your God. But someday in the mercy of the Lord, they will not. They indeed will reach out in a last ditched attempt. Millions will find out as the threat of death looms and their religion gives them no hope. They have believed the lie. And their final existence or moments is smothered in the darkness of death, doom, and damnation. Suddenly, they will do the unthinkable and seek out those who they despised all their lives. You see, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And the great test is when death stares men and women in the face. It is not the first time a man or a woman on their deathbed sought not their friends for help, but the preacher of a church, of which they never darkened the door, only perhaps for someone's funeral or indeed someone's wedding. But things have changed now. Death has come knocking. And for a moment, we would think that this king was seeking after God. In the light of events, you would think, as we look, as it were, through the window into his home or into his bedchamber, that he was seeking God. But notice, he doesn't send for Elisha. He sends Hazael, who indeed was his prime minister, and not dealing with the matters of state, neither matters of the soul, as one would have thought, but matters that was to do with his health. Haziel was to ask the prophet Elisha as to the well-being of this king. Would he survive this illness? That's all he was concerned about. Will I survive this illness? It's like the Queen of England saying to David Cameron, go and speak to the preacher on my behalf. Such is the urgency and the importance of this unparalleled and unthinkable moment. But all this was only to save himself from death, not from hell. Many, you see, will seek after God in times of trouble, only with no intention of turning to him. They only want to escape what is happening to them at that particular time, so they can continue their life as it was, and they can walk away from their hospital bed and do the things they did before. Hence, here is the danger. Many make false professions in response to the surgeon's or doctor's diagnosis, not under the conviction of sin. And thus, when a clean bill of health is issued, one finds that the only thing that is clean, not their heart. They made a profession in the light of the fear of what was happening to them. And hence, our country and our churches are full of people who never knew what it is to be born again of the Spirit. They never came under conviction of sin. And hence, there is no change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Yes, tragedy and trouble softens the heart. God uses those things to speak to us. There is no doubt about that. But it is the influence and the drawing power of the Holy Spirit that true converts are drawn to Christ. The power of the Holy Ghost. What does the Bible say? In John 6, verse 44, no man can come to me. You see, we just can't decide when we feel like it, I'm going to get saved. The doctor told me bad news and I haven't long left, so I think I'll make a profession now. That's not how it happened. The Bible says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You think of it. Many want to know the future and will go to a fortune teller. I remember being in Dublin in 2010 and doing a show for the hotel I used to work at. And I spent all day talking to people about the Lord instead of talking to people about the hotel. And there were two fortune tellers across the way from me, and they were raging mad. But they were listening. So many want to know the future by pulling off the pieces of a daisy and saying certain sentences are repeated. They'll try anything, isn't that right, to know the future. And of course, it's nothing wrong with wanting to know the future in relation to medical problems, but few inquire or give little thought as to what comes after death. They want to squeeze out of God, as it were, as much as in more years to live upon the earth without ever thinking that eternity is forever. They never, ever give that a thought. Our spiritual health outweighs our physical well-being, for how we live will be the way we die. What does the Bible say in Revelation 22:11? He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. No doubt this king, of which we have been reading, knew some of the wonders that Elisha had performed under God. He is in all likelihood imagined that Elisha could perform some miraculous power on his behalf and restore him to life. Like so many today, they think that the clergy can perform some miracle either at the deathbed or at the grave, but alas, all is vain. Preacher, parson, pope, or priest cannot compete with the angels of death. They cannot influence the fog of death falling around the dying sinner. They are powerless. Absolutely powerless. They can read, of course. They can pray. But they cannot alter or change the day of one's death. But more importantly, they cannot alter your destination. They cannot alter it. The destiny of us all rests not upon what church we belong to. It doesn't rest upon the fact we have a good reputation, we're a good father, we're a good mother, a good brother, and a good friend. No. Our eternal destiny rests upon the fact that we yet know Jesus Christ as our own and personal Savior. He alone is the King of glory. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven, even among men, whereby we must be saved. The thinking of a potentate or a king. Secondly, the thinking of a prophet or a preacher. Verse 10 to 12, we read there, and I'll read it again. I think I've got the wrong verses. Hold on, I signed it here. You see, when you get older, you get glasses, and the glasses sometimes are no help to you. Yes, it is verse 10. And Elisha said unto him, Go say unto him, Thou mayest certainly recover, howbeit the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, Why weepest, my lord? And he answered, Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds will thou set on fire, and their young men will thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children and rip up their women with child. The thinking of a prophet or a preacher. A prophet is one who speaks by divine inspiration. They, of course, predict the future, and on this occasion not only seen into the future, but he's seen into the heart of this man. He's a... Elisha's thoughts are not his own, but they're God's. Anything that carries or has the stamp of inspiration is from God, as is the Bible. Referred to in theological terms as verbal inspiration. God spoke, man wrote, as we know from 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So what we read here is not the mere thoughts of a man, but God himself. Elisha answered the inquiry concerning the king with reference to whether he would recover or not from his illness. He told Hazael that this disease was not mortal, but he would die another way. He would die, but it wouldn't be the disease that would kill him. He would certainly die, but not in the natural way as he thought he would, but rather in a violent way. And of course, this would be at the hands of the very man that Elisha was addressing, Hazael himself. You see, there are many ways we can go through the gates of death. Some people think that they can avoid one way, but they don't realize they can fall another way. How many medical reports are positive, and yet people die in a car accident, or are taken some other way, we term as a freak accident. But there is no such thing as people dying by accident. We all die because God takes us. And in the mind of the Lord, there is a time, and there's a line drawn in the sand, and we will not cross that line. Not one single one of us will cross the line that God has drawn. So, we need to realize that there's one thing that unites us all in this church tonight. It is appointed unto man once to die. How we die, we do not know, but die we will. Elisha looked Hazael in the face until it made him to blush and it made the man of God to weep. The man of God could face down the man of war, but what he saw that day caused him such grief that this mighty man of God began to cry. In verse 11, as we read, and the man of God wept. Imagine. Elisha, who had been through many a conflict and stood up for God and many situations in his life, yet when he looked eyeball to eyeball into the face of Hazael, he began to cry. He began to weep. Hazael asked him, verse 12, why weepeth Lord, my Lord? What are you crying for? I'm sure he was shocked that this mighty man of valor began to cry. And we read there, I know what evil thou wilt do. And that made Elisha weep. He foresaw what he would do to Israel. The evil destruction of children and men and women. He saw that while the king's illness was not the cause of his death, that Hazael would be his killer. He would be his killer. He would smother him. You see, when God looks into the hearts of men, and you who are out in the meeting, and your heart has not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, your sin has not been put away by the work of redemption. When God looks into the heart of man, he weeps. He can only weep. When the spotless only begotten Son of the Father got a glimpse into what judgment that was to meet him on the cross because of the filthiness of sin. The filthiness not of his sin, because he had no sin, but because of our sin. It tells us in Luke 23, verse 42, Father! Imagine the cry from the very Son of God. Father, if I be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He looked and he saw the filth of your sin and my sin. And it caused him to weep in the garden that particular day, night. You know, we can dress up and we can show up at church. We can make all the right noises. And someone is respectable and responsible. But the Lord sees something different. Because from the beginning, as we read in John 2:25, and need it not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And you can come to church, and you can put on your best hat, or you can put on your best suit, and all seems well. But man looketh on the outward appearance, and God looks into the heart. You see, God sees into the heart of man, into the dark passages of the human heart, secret chambers, as it were housed are all sinful possibilities. Hence the words of Jeremiah 17 and the verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And in recent times in our nation, we're seeing the exposure and the unraveling of the filth and the sin of child abuse by those who are famous, and now it's pushing into Westminster itself. The heart of the heart of man is capable of anything. Spurgeon said, if any man thinks of you, ill of you, don't be angry with him, for you're worse than he thinks you to be. That's some statement. Hazael was the king's trusted prime minister. But in a few hours he would be his killer for the glittering prospect of wearing the crown of Syria proved too much for this man. Nothing stood between him and the kingdom but the life of a master, and now he's going to take it. And it made the prophet weep. You imagine the God who created all things out of nothing. He numbereth the stars and calls them by name. He dressed himself in the garb of humanity, and he allowed men to nail him to a cross. And that same God tonight, who is perfect, and of whom the angels worship, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, he looks into your heart if you're not seeing. And he weeps. We as the children of God may not see into the hearts of men, but surely as we are aware that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and thus if men died as they are, the judgment of God is unimaginable and eternal. Should this not cause you and me to weep? My brother, my sister in the Lord, should this not cause us to weep? Have we lost something? Should our prayer closets not be stained with tears as we contemplate not only what men are capable of, but where their sin will take them? Is this not a cause for tears? To think that men die, perhaps your brother, my son, my daughter, your wife, your husband, is scrambling around in the brink of eternity, trying to secure their salvation through every other means but the cross of Calvary. To think that those who have been seized by the death angels think that they can barter with God in the darkness of the afterlife about something that they should have made sure of in the light of day. They cannot call upon God in hell about matters relating to heaven. There is no side deals with God. There is no secret letters or royal pardons outside the parameters of the finished work of Calvary. Should this not make us weep? What does the psalmist say in Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Have we forgotten that as men wade through the river of death, the shores of heaven are not their destination, but an eternal jailhouse known in the Bible as hell, and from there is no bridge to heaven? It comes to mind, and I wasn't meant to say this, but I remember an old story of an old preacher. And a young man went to the mission. I probably said this maybe years ago, I can't remember. But it goes something like this. The young man attended the mission, but he never made any profession. And he had an accident, and the old preacher was called upon to go and visit the farmhouse of this particular family. And the old preacher, with a heavy heart, climbed the creaking stairs of the old home and knelt down beside the young man. And of course he wasn't conscious. And the preacher spoke, but the young boy couldn't react. And The mother and the father cried out to the young boy, "Can you not tell your mommy? Can you not tell your daddy that you're saved?" And there was no answer. How often we weep when our loved ones are gone. When we stand at the open coffin or we follow the hearse down the road of our street or our district. And as we stand around the grave, our hearts are broken. As we contemplate the fact that our loved ones left no profession. Yet in our prayer meeting, we hardly hear ever now a person weep for their son or for their daughter or for their wife or their husband or friend. In fact, the prayer meeting has become the hardest meeting for people to go to. Yet it is the most important meeting in the church. And thirdly and finally, we have the thinking of a politician. In verse 13 it says, "And Hazael said, But what, is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing?" This prime minister or politician, for that's what he was in essence, he was surprised. And he was shocked. "Is thy servant a dog? To ram, to tear, to devour?" He did look upon it as a great wickedness, only fit for a dog to carry out, but not him. Oh no. Yet soon he was to become that very dog. He condemns the sin, but he soon would become the sinner of mass proportion. What a good opinion he had of himself. He would never stoop to such evil. Oh, how foolish to think that we are not like other men. Who would have thought loyal Peter would have denied the Lord, especially after the grand statements of loyalty to the Master? You see, the great enemy lurks within, sin in the heart. That's what keeps back revival in Ulster. Sin in the heart of we, the people of God. But this man, he thought he was better than what Elisha said he was. Spurgeon said, "He who has his own guide is guided by a fool." And how true. Evil, you see, exists in the hearts and minds of men that they are not conscious of it. This man did not know his own heart. He would never acknowledge that he would be capable of such wickedness. He would never admit to having such grand ideas of sitting upon a throne that didn't belong to him. Never mind commit murder to get there. I'm not like that. I wouldn't do such a thing. My friend, tonight, this is what's wrong across our province and in churches with regard to you who are not saved. People are oblivious to the depravity of their own heart. They believe that while others are capable of terrible deeds, they are not. Hence, they are quick to point the finger. Oh, we need to be aware that there's no difference. There is no difference in the nature of the greatest criminal that ever lived than in our own nature. We're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. People in their ignorance and their folly deny and challenge the doctrine of total depravity. And that condition is not fit for the greater kingdom, a greater throne, heaven itself. People think that they're too good. That's why they will never be saved. That's why they hate the gospel. That's why they hate the gospel preacher. That's why they hate this church and this denomination. I remember many times going to round doors in different areas across this province, and people were horrified when you told them, "Do you realize you're a sinner?" Martin Luther said, "The most damnable, and I quote, and pernicious heresy that ever plagued the mind of man was the idea that somehow he could make himself good enough to deserve to live with a holy God. You see, people think that they're better than what they really are, and they fail to realize how God views them tonight. They fail to see how God sees them tonight. They are offended by the preacher. They are offended by those that will witness to them. How dare you? But yet God speaks. And the Bible doesn't change because the world has changed. The Bible doesn't capitulate to the ideals and the sin of the world. It is forever the same. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And what does God say about the sinner? What does God say about those who he died for upon the cross? He says this in Isaiah 1 verse 6, and listen to it. If you're in the meeting tonight and you're not seeing, you listen to this verse. This is what God sees you. And you can dress up and you can be religious and you can be whatever you like, but this is what God said. The head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been bound up, neither mollified with ointment. But sadly, a lot of preachers today leave all this out. They don't want to preach the truth of the Bible. And people are making professions all over the place. They'll come to Jesus through some emotional experience. But them same people will never admit that they're a sinner. And we only go to the doctor when we're sick. And we'll only go to Calvary when we know we're not well and we need God to make us better. This is why Jesus died the most horrific death upon a cross. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, this is a fearful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The first step to salvation is to realize you're a sinner, or to admit that you're a sinner. Otherwise, you'll never be saved. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The citizens of heaven, the citizens of glory, are sinners who were saved by the miraculous grace of a wonderful and merciful God. Heaven is not for the religious. Heaven is for the redeemed. Oh, we all make mistakes, says one. You put it down to a particular weakness, says another. Or something that has happened in our childhood, or maybe our upbringing, or maybe our environment, rather than a willful act from a heart that is born in sin and shaped in iniquity. The world will call sin anything today. But what God calls it. Oh, may we be wise tonight. May we never acknowledge such a condition, because conscience, even at the river of death, will remind us that we are sinners. You see, the Lord has implanted this little detective within the soul of man called conscience. And even when man goes beyond the grave and out into the dungeons of the damned, the little conscience still works. Even the rich man in Luke chapter 16, if we could see through the mist of eternity tonight, it says in Luke 16, "Son, remember, there's nothing that will whip or disturb or beat the heart and soul of the lost sinner than his conscience." Those who were damned tonight realize they could have been saved. They could have been born again. Remember sitting in the wee meeting in Portland, Owen, and I heard the preacher preach, perhaps the Reverend Litton or the Reverend Stewart or some visitor, and these people have passed out into eternity or some other church, and the hair in the back of their neck stood, their heart was heavy, but they are afraid to go back to their family to tell them, "I'm saved." The man was afraid of his wife, and the wife was afraid of the husband, and the young man was afraid to go back to school, and time went on, and suddenly time was no more. And in the bowels of the damned there are those, every soul that have been lost, and their conscience tells them, you could have been saved. You don't have to convince them now that they're lost. You don't have to convince them now that they're sinners. But oh, how we wrestle with people in the pew trying to convince them, but we don't have to convince the damned tonight. Some remember. One of old said, he who carries gunpowder about him better not stand near many sparks. My friend, you're a sinner, and you're capable of anything. And no matter how you protest like Azahel, it does not alter the truth and the description that God gives of you. Prestige, honor, and power changes men as it did to this politician. And we've seen it in our own land. We have seen things that we never, ever would have believed. Prestige, power changes men. He didn't realize this, Hazael, or even imagine that someday he would be a king. There are many tonight who never imagined they would ever be where they are in life at this moment in time. They may be sitting in places of power or prestige, but deep within there is an unrest as how they climbed the ladder of success and what they did to get there. Like Hazael. What Hazael did by smothering the king was never detected. Not even in the record books of historians does it record that he was ever found out. We live in a land, sadly, where those who sit in places of power have taken the lives of the innocent and roam freely. And they sit in power tonight. But while the short arm of the law may never discover or expose their guilt, the long arm of God's justice will. What this politician did made good the words of the prophet, or indeed God. What God says about you, my friend, tonight is true. And all that he has inspired men to write in the Bible will come to pass. Sadly, many today peddle another gospel, telling men that he is good. And that God will see them all right at the end. Just like Hazael, as we close, he told the king the wrong message. In verse 14, you shall surely recover. This was a half-truth. Beware of listening to half-truths, my friend, because you don't know which half you have, or indeed which is the truth. Isn't that right? This, of course, was before he smothered him. The devil ruins men and women's lives by telling them what they want to hear. The king listens great news to him. I'm going to recover. But he didn't realize in a moment he was going to be killed by the same messenger. There's nothing more fatal to hear men and women hearing words that they want to hear. And many leave churches thinking all is well. Oh, my preacher has got letters after his name. Who are you to tell me? I go to the established church and the established denomination and all is well. My preacher doesn't tell me about hell. My preacher doesn't tell me that I'm a sinner. He says I'm a good person and God is too good to damn anybody. This was the greatest disservice to the king. In effect, he lost the benefit of preparing for death. And so does many. You know, we sort of get at people about this, that, and the other. But you know what I'm finding as I get older? And as the generations are changing, people don't know. When you preached the gospel 20 or 30 years ago, you assumed and you knew that everybody in the pew knew what the gospel was. When you referred to this, that, and the other, everybody was aware, even though they were not saved. But do that today. They just don't know. Why do they not know? Not only is it because they don't go to church, but when they do go to church, they are not told. They don't know. And this king just didn't know. And he couldn't make preparation. Thank God for churches like this, who tell the truth and make men and women, get men and women to prepare to meet their God. The throne he sat on here would be his only throne. Hezekiah thought this is great, but this was his only throne. Heaven's crown he would never wear. But thank God today we may never sit on an earthly throne. But there is an eternal one in glory waiting for the people of God. There is a crown that will be worn by people whose robes have been made white by the blood of the Lamb. Because as Ephesians 2:6 tells us, together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a day. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. My mother-in-law died a week today. She was 84. And you know, it wasn't a sad funeral. It was a glad funeral. Because she professed faith in Jesus Christ when she was 8. And the only thing that she ever wanted to talk about was the Bible, about God, about the second glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she lived her life like that. And it was absent from the body and present with the Lord. It wasn't a sad funeral at all. It was a happy funeral to know that she's basking in the blessings of the greater King. Will you? She left the old carcass behind. She had quite a number of strokes in her day. She was tired, she was worn, but she had left the old carcass behind. And the next time I will see her, she will be in a glorified body. She will not be what I have seen her a few days ago. But she's in glory. Where will you be? If God was to call you tonight, and some night he will, where will you be? When the coffin is laid out in some particular church and some preacher is standing over it saying, preaching or saying something about you, but where will you be? The thinking of a potentate, the thinking of a preacher, the thinking of a politician. So I ask the question in closing, as in Matthew 22:42. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? For as man thinketh in his heart, as Proverbs 23:7, so is he. And the answer to this question will determine who you are, what you are, and indeed your eternal destination. Thinking, but thoughtless, I trust you will not be. And as you think in these things tonight, that God will enable you to reach out in time and ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and to cleanse it in the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for that wonderful verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not how you feel, but you know you're saved. It's faith in the Word of God. And when God promises you something, He never breaks it. And if you call tonight, you'll be saved. That's how simple it is. Will you do that? Perhaps you've been coming here a long time. I don't know. Perhaps this is your first night here. I do not know. But death is closing in upon us all. Are you ready to meet God? I trust you will. And tonight will be your night to put this matter right that perhaps has troubled you a long time. I don't know. And make peace with the King. We're going to close. We're going to sing a hymn, 200. and 36, out of Christ without a Savior. Oh, can it be? Like a ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea. Oh, to be without a Savior, with no hope nor refuge nigh. Can it be, O blessed Savior, one without Thee dares to die? We'll stand as we sing this closing hymn. For a word of prayer. All heads bowed. God has spoken to you, spoken to your heart, and you realize that you need to be saved. And you can be saved right where you stand. As I quoted a verse, for whosoever, and that means you, call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you do that? I'm in no hurry away if you want to speak to me. But get this matter settled. His time is short for us all. And as I know, and statistics prove, that across the world people are gathering in meetings like this for the very last time. Will you come to Christ tonight? Will you make sure of an interest in Christ? Because there are storm clouds coming that we cannot even begin to imagine what it means to be lost forever. We cannot even begin to think or understand the horror of a doomed, damned soul. Jesus is willing to save you tonight. Will you put your trust in Him? May God help you to do so. Father, we thank Thee for this great work of redemption that rescued us, that saved us, gave us a great life in Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy precious blood that cleanseth us from all sin and stain. We thank Thee that Thou art preparing a mansion for the people of God, but it's not only a mansion that You want to give us, but You want to give us all of heaven. And not only do You want to give us all of heaven, but You want us to reign with Thee. O Father, we bless Thee for Your love toward a particular people before the foundation of the world. And we pray that tonight, if there's somebody here, they're not saved, they're not redeemed by blood, they've never known that change in their life that comes from being born again of the Spirit and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Perhaps they have spent, Lord, years or months worrying and wondering, am I really saved? Because they've never known or experienced the evidence of it. Lord, help us all to be sure, to make sure that we're redeemed by blood, that we're ready for the great call. And we pray, Lord, that we who are redeemed, that Thou wilt revive us, that Thou wilt give us a concern for those that are lost, and those that we live with in our neighborhood and in our country. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt give us prayer meetings that will shake the very foundations of the hearts of men and women to call upon God in mercy. And we pray that Thou wilt give us prayer meetings that will, Lord, awaken Port Glenowen to the glory of Thy great and wonderful name, that those who hate the gospel will love it, and those who despise the Christ of God will fall in love with Him. Lord, send a breath of the Holy Ghost in this town and district, I pray. Bless the Reverend Stuart as he ministers here week by week. Anoint this young man with holy oil and holy power. And Father, we pray that he will have the joy of pointing sinners to Christ. He will see this church packed to capacity, not only with people, but with the power of the Holy Ghost. And Father, that the session and the elders will have to extend in the days to come. Such will be the throng of people coming to hear words whereby they must perceive. Save our province for the glory of Thy name. Lord, send a breath of revival amongst us, we pray. And give us a heart that's broken, not only for the lost, but the fact that our Savior, who died upon the tree, who is the King of glory, is pulled through the gutter, not only by the non-religious, but the religious. Lord, give us a greater love for Thee, and help us in these days as the calamities around us seem to be intensifying, to give us a boldness and to give us a strength to stand up and to stand out, because we know, Lord, the threat is coming to silence the gospel, to silence the open-air preachers, and to silence the church. But God, give us backbone to stand, and having done all to stand in these last of the last days. We'll never do it, Lord, in our own strength. But we bless Thee that Thy grace is sufficient for Thee, for Thy strength is made perfect in weakness. To that end, Lord, part us with Thy fear and with Thy favor. Get us back to the Bible, Lord. Get us back to the closet. And we pray that we will become channels of blessing, instruments of revival, and men and women sold out to the glory of thy great and wonderful name. Thank thee for today, and we pray, Lord, that thou wilt take us to our homes now in safety. And we pray all these things in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen.